Proverbs chapter 21, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 5, but Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. That already is an amazing mouthful of glory. Always remember that deliverance is of the Lord. God is the only one who can win the battles, or the battles that matter. Sometimes we have little battles in our lives. We feel like we've conquered this, or we've conquered that. But in all reality, only the Lord can conquer what is real, what really matters. And he promises that he will deliver us in every battle. But we've also been instructed to prepare the horse. You know, if God is the only one who can win this battle, then why do I do anything? Because he wants us involved. He wants us to be a part of it. Having one of the grandkids out there helping you do something. You know, they can't really help, but boy, they can sure get the glory of helping by just being there. And they feel like, wow, I got to be a part of this, when you're the one who really did all the work. And so, but God wants us to prepare the horse. And you know the drill. Everything about the promised land wasn't just given to them. The enemies were just going to lie down and let the Israelites come in. No, God told them it was going to be a battle. But wherever they put their foot, God would give to them. Or no, not would give, has given. And they would put their foot in some pretty slippery places, it would seem, or dangerous places. And yet, we got to do it. And what I mean, we got to do it. We got to prepare the horse, get the horse ready for the battle. And we got to walk it, we got to march it, we got to fight it. And then when the battle's done, we will realize that God's the one who won that battle. The battle we're going to be preparing for here tonight is that of Jericho. Jericho was already spied out in chapter 2 of Joshua. And so they knew what they had to do and such. And I'm telling you, chapter 6, when they go in and do it, is the most ridiculous plan I've ever seen in my life. How in the world could God win a battle the way he would? But so here it is. Now, let me get the Israelites have crossed over the Jordan River. God's already done a miracle, got them through that obstacle. And now they are facing Jericho, and it's going to be their first battle, and it's a guaranteed win. It's like guaranteed. All they have to do is really obey God, just show up. And look at verse 1 here of chapter 5. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Okay, now we're in the promised land now, but remember, fruit and opposition. And so this is the opposition, but the opposition is trembling in their boots. They are scared. They can't even hardly move. They've already given up. They're having conversation with each other, say, we're going to die today. And that was it. Now we know, you know, back on the practical side of things, God was giving them the land of Canaan, giving Israel the land of Canaan, and all of the, you know, the Jebusites, the Girgashites, the Hittites, all of those guys, they had reached a point of wickedness where God had to judge them and spit them out of the land. And God was going to give Israel the land of these people. And so, but God had called Israel to come in and dispossess them. And that's what's happening. First stop, Jericho. And they're scared. And I say, if I'm leading the battle, Everything's lining up. Let's just go. Let's just do this. Now, I'm going to compare this battle. Now, first of all, theologically speaking, you have to look at this primarily as all of the battles that you and I face just in our walk with the Lord, and that can be a battle against our flesh. It's a battle, just the trials that we have. We have battles, and we have to get up and walk with the Lord regardless. But this also, I would like to just compare it to, you know, just serving the Lord. Serving the Lord, doing something for the Lord, getting up and doing what He's called you to do. But at the same time, before you and I can get up and be these men and women of God that He's called us to be, there's going to have to be some preparation. You got to prepare the horse. We can't just say, well, I know the story and I know the drill, so I'm just going to go and jump in there and do. And so the weirdest thing to me, now, one more thought. Remember, the people in Canaan, all of them, not just the people of Jericho, but all the people of Canaan, they are they're scary people. They're men of war, and some of them are huge and scary. Keep this in mind. But, as I said, but God has this one, and they are seeing and hearing that the enemy is really scared, so this seems like just go ahead and do this. No, you're going to have to wait. God has to do something in you, through you, with you, before any of this. So, let's look at it. Verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and serve. And circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Now he's going to explain what he means by the second time. So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. I'm not saying anything about that. Oh my gosh, they could have called it anything. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, so here's back in Numbers chapters 13 and 14. That's when that first generation came to the edge of the promised land and God said, all right, go in there and get them. And then they got scared. They sent in the spies, and 10 of the spies said, we can't do it. And then 2 million people believe the 10 spies, and they say, we can't do it. We're not doing this. And God says, okay, you're going to die in the wilderness. And your kids, whom you're trying to protect from me, God talking, they're the ones that are going to inherit the land. And so that generation had to wander around for 40 years. And notice there's a lot of people born during that time. And as they wandered around until they were all dead, now 38 years has passed since the time they refused to go in. And now we have that new generation. And what did they not do? They did not circumcise the males. Circumcision was given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. It was a sign from God, a covenant from God. And circumcision is the cutting away of a useless covering of flesh. That's what it is. Now, of course, we all know where that is, and I'm not one of those graphic guys that, you know, you just know it. And if you don't know, you ask your mom and she'll explain it to you. But circumcision was to cut away that useless covering, but I find it interesting that God made man with that useless covering. You know, I think there is the foreskin is a useless covering. And also, what are the other useless parts of your body, right? Your earlobes. Why did God give us earlobes? I don't know. You could hang stuff from earlobes. You could do that. I don't know what to do with these. Let's hang stuff from them. And but I have a friend who has no earlobes at all. And he seems to hear fine, and he's not a bad guy. So we don't need earlobes. So there are just funny little parts of our body that you know, God's got a reason. But the foreskin, I believe it was just designed that way by God so that he could give us a picture of cutting away the flesh. The flesh represents our nature, our sinful nature, where we default. We will always default to selfishness, self-service. We will always default to, you know, just scheming our way through something instead of doing something in a righteous manner. But when God had them cut off the foreskin, he also would say in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 26, he said, look, I was talking about your heart. The circumcision, physical, literal circumcision, was a picture of what I want to do to your heart. He would say, be circumcised in your hearts, not in the flesh of your foreskin. And that was the covering, because our hearts have a covering over them that doesn't want God in there. And the Lord wants us to cut that away. And I think it's great that it's even put that way, because in all reality, you can't even know God unless he breaks your heart. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. I was talking about this morning at communion. It's what the Lord does on the inside of us that counts. And this cutting away of the flesh, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So God needs us to understand that our ways, our nature, is just plainly not the answer. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Galatians chapter 5, if you're wondering what the flesh is, and what comes of the flesh is Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So there is this part of us that is just not going to be with the Lord. And I'm not talking about like body, because we're going to have our bodies raised and they're going to be glorified. But we're just talking about the sinful nature. That will not be changed. It has to be cut away. And that's the picture given all the way back in Genesis chapter 17. God says, you want to be my people? And they go, yeah. All right, you need to cut away your sinful nature. Paul would say, you have to put it to death. I was thinking about putting to death our sinful nature. Let me tell you what. You and I can intellectually handle that. We can do it in prayer. We can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can choose to walk in the Spirit. But man, I'll tell you what, our flesh is strong. Our flesh, that selfish part of us that just wants immediate gratification in whatever form, very, very strong. And I think that sometimes the Lord has to be the one who holds the knife and cuts away. Because, well, look at verse 7. Then Joshua circumcised their sons who he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their places in the camp till they were healed. This is, now, remember what circumcision is. We're talking about a bag of frozen peas on your lap, right? For how long? I have no idea, but it's not going to heal in a couple of days. You're going to be hurting, and you are not going to be in shape for war. How in the world can you battle now? Remember, the enemy's scared. You could have gone in right now and took him out. But now what has happened is God has circumcised them, and they are now pretty useless in the case of a battle. If the enemy finds out they're useless, that's going to be bad. If the enemy knew that all the men were just lying around, moaning and groaning. Now, to be circumcised in the heart, a man cannot do that. Think about that. You know, you can keep the religious rules, but a man cannot circumcise his own heart, nor can we give a knife to somebody and have them circumcise our heart. And so we know that only God can do it. But as I had said before, a broken heart, that covering would come off, is the life in the heart that God can use. Even to the point where, well, as we know that, you know, it's the trials that cause the impurities to come to the surface, that the Lord would skim them off the top as they refine us. Those trials are really made up of God's flint knife on our hearts. And we're ready to go to battle. We want to serve the Lord. We want to do something. Lord, I want to do this. Get me out there. Let me do it. I think of my life. I think of when we first got saved. Man, I want to go evangelize. I want to go sing songs for Jesus. I want to go, I got to go do this. And the Lord allowed me to do a lot of that. At the same time, he was just ripping my heart out. And sometimes I wish I would have waited instead of jumping in there so much. That's kind of the way we are. We just want to jump right into the battle. But God is faithful. You and I will walk with the Lord. If we belong to the Lord, we will walk with the Lord. We will decide by the power of the Holy Spirit to cut off that flesh. But there are portions of our flesh that we refuse to cut off, and God will do it through difficulty. And when we get to this place, this is where I would like to file this section of Scripture under the category of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the foolishness of God. God says, as Paul says, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. And we look at God's plans. God says, all right, we're ready to go to battle. You guys ready? Yes, yes, we've been pumping the iron. We are, you know, we're ready to go. And the Lord says, okay, get circumcised, all you men of war. Yeah, well, that's going to leave me pretty much incapacitated for a week or so. But that's where the life is. That's where life is. When you realize you're just so weak that God is the one that's going to have to win that battle. God uses weak people. Paul knows that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right? That thorn in the flesh. He asked the Lord to take it away. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So when you're weak, you are strong. When you are weak, you are strong. And in that weakness, the flesh is being cut away, and then God will get all the glory for anything you do. And you find out that so many of the people that you may respect, like all these, like maybe teachers on the radio or you know, some of these great ministers of the past and everything, if you knew the broken hearts they carried around with them, it would blow your mind. And I know that, you know, some of those guys, they just think, well, you know, I really have nothing. I like my friend, Pastor Nick Treveri. He's so funny. He's like, that dude has been through more than I, wow. And you know, he told me, he goes, you know, he goes, I've learned to pray like this. And he goes, right before a Sunday morning, he goes, I look up and I say, well, Lord, I got nothing. And we argue with God about that. Shouldn't I have a little bit of strength? I always tell him, look, I know that when I'm weak, I'm strong. I know I've read your word. I know how that all works, but I think you went too far. But he never goes too far. He's perfect. So, you're preparing the horse. First thing, your flesh, your nature cannot be in on the meetings. Your nature cannot be the one driving the bus. Your nature cannot be the one making decisions. Your nature needs to go. And the Lord is faithful to cause something in your life that might cause you to say, oh no, I'll never win a battle like this. but you will. Oh my goodness. Okay. Now, verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal would be a very important city. I mean, I'm telling you, they would always run back to Gilgal after every battle. They would go back to Gilgal and kind of regroup and then go out to another battle. Which is awesome because Gilgal is where this all happened and that they would remember that the reproach had been rolled away. They would remember that this is where the Lord did mighty works in them. The Lord is saying, you know, no more shame regarding your time in Egypt. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. I don't know if I put this on the thing. Did I put that one there? No, okay. I didn't give him all my scriptures. Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. I love that because when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the shame of your past has been rolled away. It's gone. It's over. And I talk about that, who I was before I knew the Lord, but I talk about that guy like he was another person altogether, because he was. That's it. And so you and I have, you know, we were full of shame, but we came to faith in the Lord. He washed it away, and like, man. Romans 6:21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. He's talking about just the things that you were and the things that you did. To, you know, Paul was just, asking the question, so how did that go for you? How was that working for you when you lived a life of sin and selfishness? There was no fruit in it whatsoever. And so this is a happy day. And as the Lord had them to be circumcised, he reminds them as a picture. He goes, all right, that reproach has been taken from you. No longer. No longer that covering of useless flesh. Now, the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. It's just like, whoa, wait a minute. You want us to have a party? Now you want us to have a week-long party while there's an enemy over there? Now that maybe perhaps they're starting to gain a little confidence because we did not come in and fight, maybe they're getting supplies, maybe they're training. I'm feeling like the enemy's getting stronger while you keep making us weaker. That could be the thought. All this stuff, I always think about my wife's favorite movie, Karate Kid. I just said that because that was a funny thing to say. Most of us have seen that epic, that great classic, Karate Kid. I don't know anybody in America who doesn't know wax on, wax off. And the thing is that whole shtick in the middle of that movie is that he wants to learn karate. He wants to fight. We're going to go out and fight. We're going to go out and fight. He goes, when do I get to fight, Mr. Miyagi? You know, and Miyagi says, no fight. You know, he goes the whole thing. And he goes, you wash car. You know, what? He goes, I train you. You wash car. And he goes, wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. It seems completely unrelated. And we know all the glory of that movie, you know. And then he had to paint the fence, you know, paint the fence, sand the deck. All of these things. If you haven't seen the movie, I couldn't think of anything funny to say either. But if you haven't seen the movie, she says, don't. No, you have to see it. If you've never seen Karate Kid, I know, I don't know, how many of you have never seen Karate Kid? Raise your hand. One, two, three of you. Oh, I can't believe it. Oh, you call yourself an American? So anyway, okay, so here's the deal. So he's doing all this, he's all sore and everything, and that's when he realized when Miyagi finally started taking swings at him that the motions and the muscle memory that he was doing were like karate moves that were just stopping the blows. And so he is learning all along, but it was completely unrelated as far as he was concerned. Well, let me tell you what. I think that they had a little, you know, Karate Kid syndrome going on here. In that they're thinking this is totally unrelated. We've got spears, we've got bows and arrows, we've got everything we need to take these guys out. And the first thing you do is to take a knife to the men. How does that help? Okay, now that you're healed, remember it's Passover. I told you to keep it every year, so we're just going to have a party. You don't have a party when you're trying to win a battle. This is totally unrelated. It makes no sense. Passover being that remembering what God had done 40 years prior. This is exactly 40 years later, right now. From the time that God delivered them from Egypt, in Exodus chapter 12, is when God gives them the Passover feast, where they kill the lamb, and the blood of the lamb was put on the doors. And now every year they are to eat of the Passover lamb, the roasted lamb, as they remember how God put the judgment that Israel deserved on the lamb. And that by that lamb and that sacrifice, they were set free as God was coming over Egypt to judge. If he saw the blood on the door, if he saw the blood, then he would pass over them in judgment. And after this, then they would eat for 7 days unleavened bread. Unleavened bread is a picture of Christ. Leaven represents sin. But there it was. It was a seven-day feast. And God said, no, you got to keep it. Yeah, but what if we're at war? You got to keep it. You have to keep it. So what would that be for you and me? I think it's just a matter of you and me remembering our testimony. Remember the simplicity of Christ. Remember the broken body and the spilled blood of Christ on your behalf. Because sometimes we can just forget what we're doing here. That was another movie I just got done watching. Oh no, I'm full of movies tonight. My apologies. The Guns of Navarone. I'm just messed up on that movie, and that's, I recommend that one. Even my wife would recommend that one. There's no wax on, wax off, but it's pretty good anyway. But there came a point where one of the main guys gets killed in battle, and they said, what happened to Papa Demas? And he said, Papa Demas, I can't remember how it said anything, but what happened to him? And Anthony Quinn said, they got him. He said, how'd that happen? He said, he forgot why he came. If everybody just did their job and remembered what they were doing, what the objective was, then they all would have survived this. But he got so wrapped up in one battle where he was just trying to riddle these guys with bullets, and he's just standing there in front of them just going crazy. He forgot. He forgot that this wasn't about him. He forgot that this wasn't his battle. And you and I, if we don't remember, keep in mind the Passover, Jesus Christ, then we're going to forget whose battle it is, or we're going to get our head somewhere on some peripheral instead of the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. And if anybody tells you the main thing is anything other than Jesus Christ and him crucified, then totally wrong. And your battles will not be won. Keep the main thing the main thing. In verse 11, and they ate the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. And then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Manna came about in Exodus chapter 16 as God fed them throughout their 40 years in the wilderness. Every day, every morning, there was bread on the ground. It was like with the dew down there, and they would get up in the morning and they would collect what they needed. The problem with manna, though, is that, well, these guys got really bored with manna. They complained about manna, but if they didn't have manna, they would die. But they didn't seem to make that connection. They just, there's like, I'm tired of this manna. We're trying to fix it every way we possibly can just to, make it a little different, fry it, bake it, whatever. I had a thought, and then it just left me, so we're going to have to go on. And so they found a way to complain about God's provision throughout all those years, but they ate it every day. And God provided it every day. It was a miracle, but it was the same thing. Oh, I know what I was going to say. You know, there are places in this world where they eat the same thing every day, every day, every day. In fact, I would probably be able to do that because I only like a couple of things in this world, and I could probably eat those things. But down in the jungles, in the Shipibo Indians, in the Ucayali, in the Amazon, fish and bananas. That was it. You go down there and hang out in the jungle, you're eating fish and bananas as long as you're there. And that's just what they do. Oh, breakfast? They get pancakes. No, they don't. Fish and bananas. No matter what, fish and bananas. And they eat like two meals a day. They eat a big old breakfast and a big old dinner, early dinner. And that's all they eat. Actually, they'll get rice from, you know, they'll have somebody bring in rice. So they'll add rice to that. Fish, bananas, and rice. Fish, bananas, and rice. There for 5 days straight with fish, bananas, and rice. And not one of the Shipibos complained. This was just life. But somehow the Israelites, they love to complain about that. But now, this miracle of manna was no longer needed, as now they had this variety, you know, land flowing with milk and honey. They had the grapes, those big nuclear grapes that they brought back in the book of Numbers. And so this miracle was no longer needed of the bread on the ground every day. But I think it can apply to you and me, and that once we're done with wandering around in the wilderness where we complain, we just feel like everything's against us, we're all, you know, once we're out of there, then we can see God's hand just in, because remember, manna was miraculous on the ground, but when you get to Canaan, it's not miraculous anymore, but it's better. Because there's nothing miraculous about fruit growing on trees, nothing miraculous about fruit growing on the grapes growing on the vine. Well, that is miraculous. God makes it happen, but we're so used to it. But the thing is, the not so miraculous to the person who is in the promised land, having this abundant walk with Christ, you're going to recognize even the not so miraculous looking as miraculous. I mean, I think about the fact, you know, I get a paycheck every month. I get a paycheck. And that paycheck is no less of a miracle than if I found bread on the ground every day. I think that if we're going to walk with the Lord and we're going to be grateful for who He is and His grace, we've got to remember that every thing we eat, every money we make, all of that is the very hand of God by His grace. And we are grateful and blown away. I tell you, I mean, and I, you know, back to, you know, that thing about my old shame before I knew the Lord. And of course, I've told you stories, and there are worse stories than I'll ever tell you. But certainly, I marvel at what God provides for me today. And I know it's His grace. I know it's His hand. We've got to know it. And between the manna and the fruit, oh my goodness, the variety in the fruit. What a wonderful thing, right? David Guzik says this, just something kind of practical. He says, God always provides, but He is perfectly free to change the source of His provision from time to time. We need to trust Him, not in the manner of provision, or we will stumble when that changes. I like that. I think the Lord taught us a lesson back in the days. We had very, very slim pickings financially. And we were on the road doing the music ministry, and that's how the Lord paid us. I mean, that's how we ate. We didn't make money any other way. And we never charged anywhere we went. We never said, we need such and such amount of money. We never, because we believed that God knew how much we needed. And we would go on a tour and one, you know, church after church after church to go up there and sing. And then it would happen. We would go to a church and, you know, one time in particular, we got like, you know, I played this big event and like did a full-blown concert, did the whole thing. And they paid me with a cheesecake. I made a cheese, I got a cheesecake out of it. Got a cheesecake. And, oh yes, I pretended to be grateful. And went back to wherever we were staying, who knows where we were, and I was just laying it out there for the Lord. I said, look, I said, Lord, this is not good. This is not good. We need money. I'm not going to be able to pay the rent. We're never going to be able to do this. I don't even have gas to get to the next place. And I got a cheesecake. And then the next night, I played like three songs for a group about this big. And I think they gave me like $1,500. This is back in 1992 when that would, they'd be like them giving me $40 million, okay, today. So $150 if you work that out. And it was like, I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And I want to be extra special grateful to this church that had provided so much. And we're, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, remember, I'm your provider, not these churches. These churches are not your provider. Your job is not your provider. God is. God has provided you with a job. God has provided you with this, that, or the other thing, but it is God who gives. And He knows what you need. And I believe that it's a long lesson, and I don't want to learn it again, but should I have to learn it again, I'm going to have to learn it again. But everything is a gift from God, and it's enough, and it's awesome. I believe that the Israelites experienced the awesome. I love the newness. The newness of the food. It's like, whoa, this is, I mean, what a happy moment. Oh, we forgot. We're supposed to go to war. You know, spiritually speaking, there is no fruit in the wilderness. And when we walk where we're supposed to walk, God gives fruit. We have Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And this is in contrast to the works of the flesh, which we read earlier, but now there's quite the opposite. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If God is working that fruit in your life, then there's no need for law, because all you're doing is hanging with Jesus. And so you want to serve the Lord. You want to work. You want to go forward with whatever it is you think you're going to have to go forward with. And then the Lord says, well, hold on there, buckaroo. First, you need to cut off the flesh. And the Lord's saying, I can help you do that. And then I want you to remember the cross. Always remember the cross. And partake of the fruit. Just be blown away by the fruit, the gift that God has given you. Then take the offensive. Then run out, go serving, serve in the church, go evangelize, do whatever, do it. But remember, you have to have a chapter 5 before you have a chapter 6. All right, ready to go? Ready to go. All right. And then verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. There are a few places in the scripture I don't understand at all. This is one of them, and that is, was he only wearing one shoe at the time? Or, notice it says sandal, take the sandal off your foot. Or was it only he had to just take one shoe off and it was okay? That's just a weird little, take the sandal off your foot. But that has nothing to do with what's being said here. We're ready to go. Joshua's ready to go. We've done the baby steps. We've done wax on, wax off. We've done all the things we need to do, and we're ready to take the first battle. And who does Joshua meet up with? This is a Christophany. And that is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Appears as a man, as the commander of the Lord's army. God showing up in the form of a man. And what is it? He is dressed like a commander, a soldier, ready to... And obviously when Joshua sees him, this is a commander who cannot be defeated. He's scary. I don't know what he looked like, but Joshua knew immediately that he cannot be defeated and that he was the Lord. I love how God would show up in different circumstances in the scriptures. Chapter 18 of Genesis is God showed up to Abraham as a traveler. Abraham's wandering around everywhere he goes, you know, and that's like, and so when God shows up to talk with him and say, hey, you know, Sarah's going to have a baby soon. But when he shows up, he just comes as sojourner. Why? Well, because that's kind of the where Abraham was, just a traveler. So that's the way God showed up for him. I think of Jacob, chapter 32 of Genesis, he was always wrestling with God. And God says, you want to wrestle? All right, let's do it. And so there's God shows up as a, you know, luchador, you know, and pounces on him. And here, Joshua, a man of war, ready to go to war. And what does God shows up this time as a soldier? This is great because back in chapter 3 of Exodus, when God showed up in the burning bush, he says, well, what's your name? He says, I am that I am. The word that there is a word that means, I mean, you look up in the Hebrew and it's mind-bending. It means where, what, how, when, who, that, when. Oh, did I say when already? I don't, has all of those. In other words, God is going to be there when you need him. He is going to be who you need. He's going to be what you need. God knows exactly what you need. And for Joshua, he needed a commander of the army. Joshua immediately knowing, oh no, I've seen God now. And I just, you know what? I need to ask you a question. Whose side you on? Because I know that whoever side you're on is going to win. I just want to be sure. Whose side are you on? The answer is wonderful. The Lord says, no. Whose side you on? No. First of all, bad question. But I like the way the VeggieTales interpreted this. What was that? Josh and the Giant Wall? Is that what it was called? Joshua and the Giant Wall? The Big Wall. But there the Lord shows up and he goes, whose side are you on? And the Lord says, he says, whose side are you on, the us or the theirs? And he says, neither. But I've come to win the Lord's battle. And so the question isn't, whose side are you on, God? The question is, whose side am I on? Am I on your side, Lord? Because God is going to move. He's going to do what he's going to do. It's always going to be amazing and way beyond any of us. And it's not like here you are in us, maybe even a little squabble with somebody, or you're just in the middle of a horrible battle, and you ask God, God, whose side are you on anyway? And you know what God would tell you? He says, I'm not on anybody's side. I'm not on your side. The question is, are you on my side? And another thing, this is my buddy Dave Guzik, a personal friend of mine, who said, the lesson here is that before you're going to be able to conquer anything, you must first be conquered by God. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meek doesn't mean, you know, milquetoast wimpy. Meek is the word used for a horse that has been broken so that it is obedient to its rider, to its master. Meek means power under control. So Jesus says, you'll inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. Consider that you cannot win a horse race with a bucking bronco. Those horses are just plainly out of control. They go where they want. They're powerful, but you can't win a race. You cannot win a car race in a car that won't steer when you're trying to turn it and it won't turn. You and I have to be meek and under his control. You cannot win any race if the Lord cannot turn you. And the Lord will give you that option too. Say, look, I would like to turn you this way. You ready to go?
Well, I don't know.
Well, you're not going to win the battle. You got to turn where I turn you. You got to move where I move you. You and I are to be instruments in God's hands, moving forward for the accomplishment of his purpose. His purpose. So often we treat him as if he were the instrument in our hands and that he is here for our purpose. No. This is much more important than us. This is big. But we struggle because we've got our plans, we've got our ways of doing things, and we say, God, I want you behind this. For me, in the name of Jesus. And we just struggle and struggle and struggle. Why not consider what's ahead of us? And as we do, we would cut off the flesh and understand that for the pain in our lives, the Lord is working our hearts to cut that flesh off. That we would remember the cross, always remember the cross, at the very foundation of everything we are, and that we would partake of the fruit, being grateful for everything that the Lord has given us, and then be conquered by God. He's the boss. It's his battle. And we get to be a part of it. And then he's going to pour out more fruit on us just for being with him. So I have to periodically remember to get chapter 5 in my heart, because it's easy to forget through the busyness of everything that we do, we are. But you get chapter 5 in your heart, then you can fight. Then you're ready to go. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for using weak people to do the most amazing things. And that we would understand, of course, that it is you that does amazing things, because we are just unable. I want to thank you that we cannot take the credit, and that we could look to you and just see how powerful and wonderful you are, and that others might come to you when they understand, when they see you glorified. So Lord, be glorified in us. I pray that for all of it, that we would have our eyes looking forward, and that when we see you, we're certain who's the boss in this situation. And that we would, as we sang, we would just surrender to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.